It's May the 22nd. We are in Parshas Ekev. We are on page 990. In Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. V'ata Yisrael, and now Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu is, of course, talking. Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoel Me'imach, what is Hashem asking of you? So this is the most important question, perhaps, that one can be asked. What is Hashem asking of you? And Moshe Rabbeinu answers the question. Ki im liyira es Hashem Elokecha. Only to fear Hashem. Aleches b'chol d'rachav, to go in all his ways. Ula'ava uso, and to love him. V'la'ava es Hashem Elokecha, and to serve Hashem your God. B'chol levavcha u'v'chol nafshecha, with all your heart and with all your soul. Lishmar es mitzvos Hashem v'eschukosav, to guard the mitzvos of Hashem and his statutes. Ashonochim mitzavcha hayom, that I am commanding you today. L'tov lach, that it be good for you. So, what is Hashem asking of you? Not much. just ki'im, only that you fear Hashem, to go in all his ways, to love him, to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, to guard the mitzvahs of Hashem and all the statutes that I'm commanding you today. That's all. That's all he's asking of you. So the Gemara in Maseches Brachos asks the question, is Yira Milsa Zutrasihi? Is fear of God a small thing? Moshe Rabbeinu is talking about it as if it's like no big deal. So the Gemara says, in yes, Lagabi Moshe, Milsa Zutrasihi. For Moshe, it's a small thing. And who's talking over here? Moshe Rabbeinu is talking. So Moshe says, that's all he wants. He just wants you to fear him, keep his mitzvahs, do everything he asks. So that's not a very satisfying answer. First of all, how does that help us? And second of all, it's strange that Moshe Rabbeinu would talk that way. I mean, he knows who he's talking to. So what exactly does he mean to say that that's all Hashem wants? It sounds pretty difficult, what's being listed over here. So we will get to that, Mirtz Hashem. But before, I want to discuss a couple of other things. First of all, there is a fairly well-known concept of attempting to say 100 brachos per day. It's brought in the Shulchan Aruch as something that a person should strive to do, to say 100 brachos per day. It is derived from here, because it says, Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoel Me'imach, what is Hashem your God asking of you? The Gemara says, Ma can be read as Me'a. 100 is what Hashem your God is asking of you. Hashem is asking for 100. 100 brachos per day.
Does that also apply to women?
Does that also apply to women? It's a good question, because the Mishnah Brura, when discussing the 100 brachos per day, writes that on most days it can be done without trying. But he's assuming davening 3 times per day. Right? So if a person davens 3 times a day, so you have in Shemona Esrei itself, you already have 57 brachos. You're more than halfway there just from 3 Shemona Esreis. Every Shemona Esrei is 19 brachos. So that's 57 brachos right there. Then you add the brachos of Shema in the morning and in the evening. That's an additional 7. You're up to 64. Then you have the 15 brachos, Birchos HaShachar, which women say as well. You have all of those. You're up to 79. Add Birchos HaTorah, you get 2 more. You're up to 81. And add just once, just the morning of Alantia Sadayim and Alokai Neshama and Asha Yatzar. So we're already up, you know, we're in the low 80s already, and we haven't even eaten anything yet. So then when you start eating, you make a bracha rishona, you make a bracha achrona, and you go to the bathroom. So between it all, you're gonna hit more than 100 brachos per day. What the Mishnah Berurah discusses is, what about Shabbos and Yom Tov, where the Shemona Esrei, even though there's an extra Shemona Esrei because you get musaf, but there's far fewer brachos that are said in the Shemona Esrei. So there's only 7 brachos per Shemona Esrei, not 19. So four Shmoneh Esreis on Shabbos only gets you 28 brachos instead of the three Shmoneh Esreis during the week, which gets you 57 brachos. So how do you make up for all those brachos? Now the truth is, on a regular Shabbos, it's not so difficult because you count it from when you wake up till you go to bed. So it's not Shabbos, it's Friday. You've got Shachris Mincha and then Ma'ariv. So you've got two 19 Bracha Shmoneh Esreis, which is 38 plus the one for Shabbos is 45. So you're a little less than you are during the week, but you've got a nice chunk of brachos there. Shabbos day, you've got three Shmoneh Esreis of Shabbos, which is 21 brachos plus a 19 Bracha Shmoneh Esrei at night. You're up to 40. So but when it's a Shabbos going into Yom Tov, or 2 days of Yom Tov, or 3 days of Yom Tov, like we have coming up, then you can have days where the Shmoneh Esrei only nets you 28 brachos. So how do you get in more brachos? So he discusses the fact that you're going to have a bread meal. A bread meal is an automatic six brachos, because you wash for bread, you make hamotzi, and then benching is another four brachos. Plus, if you, with kiddush, so you get two more brachos with kiddush at night, one during the day. So you have that, you know. So he adds them up. If you, if you have a dessert, you make a bracha on the dessert. There's different, you know, different ways of getting. But it's discussed and how to get in the 100 brachos. Now, practically, there are people who keep a cheshbon in their head. I don't know if it applies to women. I think it is laudable for women too. I mean,
laudable. But
yeah, I don't know if men are so careful about it. Now, even though the language is a person is required to, I don't know how much people focus on this. I think it just happens on its own, but sometimes, you know, not necessarily.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. But there are people who are focused on this, and they make sure every day to get in their 100 brachos. They're sure they're careful about it. Yom Kippur is challenging because there's no food. So right, any fast day really is challenging. There's no food, so you can't. There's no brachos on food, so that makes it harder too. But there are people who focus on this. Now, it's derived from here. And if any of you would like to take a moment here and count how many letters there are in this pasuk. This pasuk we just read, verse 12, count how many letters there are. I'm willing to wait a moment if anybody would like to count instead of just giving it away. So we'll give a second. I'll pour myself some water while you are busy counting letters. Silence for those who are listening online, you know, like 10 years from now. You can count the pasuk too while you're waiting. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shehakol Nivra. That was bracha namna. Just kidding.
Is he saying somebody's bracha, do you get credit?
I'm saying that again?
If you say amen to somebody's bracha.
Ah, good question. Okay, so the question is, if you say amen to somebody's bracha, does that count? So there is an opinion that that would count. So there's two opinions, but some say that would count.
I've stopped counting because I'm guessing that the answer is 100 letters.
You're close. There's 99. There's 99 letters in the pasuk. There's 99 letters in the pasuk, so there's 99 letters, but if you add the aleph to the word ma to get me'ah, 100, you now end up with 100 letters. So that is another hint to the 100 brachos that we get from this pasuk. There is a medrash that at the end of David HaMelech's life, there was a plague. That's not a medrash, that's a pasuk, that there was a plague and people were dying. And they discovered that there were 100 people dying per day. So David HaMelech instituted saying 100 brachos per day to counteract the plague. And the plague stopped. So that is another source for this idea of making 100 brachos per day. Forget vaccines. 100 brachos per day. So the thing is, though, that where does the Torah choose to hint to this concept of 100 brachos per day? In the pasuk that speaks about Yiras Shamayim, fear of heaven. In this pasuk of what is Hashem asking of you? Only to fear Him. The rest is explaining what that means. To fear Hashem. To go in all His ways and love Him and serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul. All of this is the pasuk we're talking about, and here is where the Torah chooses to hint to the concept of 100 brachos per day. And that's why I wrote in the email that 100 brachos per day keeps the Yetzer Hara away. This is a formula for a person staying focused on Hashem. Because what is a bracha? A bracha is acknowledging that everything comes from Hashem. Whether it is a birchas hanenin is a bracha that is recited on things that we enjoy, like food. That's to acknowledge it comes from Hashem. There's a birchas hashevach, that's a bracha that is meant to praise Hashem. There is a birchas hamitzvah. There's a bracha of asher kiddushanu b'mitzvosav, that Hashem has sanctified us with His mitzvos. And all of those are acknowledging that everything comes from Hashem. When a person lives their life constantly focused on reciting brachos, then that it acts as a very, very powerful weapon in a person's arsenal against the Yetzer Hara. It's a very, very powerful thing, because it means a person is constantly thinking about that which is serving Hashem. Rashi writes in Maseches Brachos, a person should get used to reciting brachos. A person should get used to it. Because when we get to the next world, that's what we're going to be doing all day. What do all day in the next world? You praise Hashem. That's what you do. Like the angels. So he says a person should become accustomed to making brachos in this world, because that is what the next world looks like. Yeah?
When we say Baruch Hashem in answer to a question, does that count as a bracha?
It's a good question. Does Baruch Hashem count as a bracha? It doesn't seem like it counts for these 100 brachos, but in the concept we're talking about, right, it's certainly in line with the concept of having Hashem in mind on a regular basis. So this idea of 100 brachos per day is something which is I would not say it's obligatory for women. I don't know if it is or isn't. Even for men, I don't see it as something that people are so overly focused on. But the people who are focused on it, I think it's a transformative thing to be focused on what bracha am I up to. To be remembering all day long the brachos that I've recited and how many I've done and how many more I need to do. I think it's a special thing. Now, the Gemara also says from here, based on this pasuk, that what does Hashem want from us? He wants us to fear Him. That means that whether we fear Him or not is not up to Him. It's up to us. Because what does Hashem want from us? That we should fear Him. There's nothing else that He wants from us, because everything else is not from us, it's from Him. As the Gemara says, Hakol bidei shamayim, all is in the hands of heaven, chutz miyiras shamayim, except for fear of heaven. That's the one thing that Hashem has given us and is within our control. He does not control whether we fear Him or not. Another way to say that is, He's given us free will. Everything else is in His hands. Is it going to rain or not? Is it going to be a financially good year or bad year? Chas v'shalom. Health, how long a person lives, it's all in His hands. But whether we choose to fear Him or not is in our hands. So that is also derived from this pasuk. But going back to the question we started with, what does it mean, though, that Moshe Rabbeinu, for him, it's relatively easy? So what does that do for us? So, first of all, let's understand the context over here of what is being said. Let's read it again, but this time let's read it a little more carefully. Moshe Rabbeinu says to the Jews, and now, Yisrael, what is Hashem asking of you? What is He asking of you? The only thing He's asking of you is the following. You should fear Hashem your God. What does that mean to fear Him? Go in His ways, love Him, serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul, guard His mitzvos and His chukim that I'm commanding you today. But the very last two words of Pasuk Yud Gimel, verse 13, is L'tov lach, that it should be good for you. What Moshe Rabbeinu is really saying to us is, he's not saying that it's easy to serve Hashem. It's not. It's hard work. If it wasn't hard work, we wouldn't be rewarded for it. It has to be hard work. If it was easy, then what's the challenge of life? Of course it's hard. He doesn't mean to be dismissive of how challenging it is to serve Hashem with all of our heart, of all our soul. Of course that's a hard, difficult thing to do. What he means to say is, we owe Him everything. We have no entitlement. Nobody has a right to be here. Hashem, He willed us to be here. And there's nothing we deserve. So really Hashem could just tell us, you need to serve me. Whether you like it or not, you need to do what I say. And if you don't, then you have no right to be here anymore. I will simply will you out of existence. I don't need you here if you're not going to be doing what I want. We're only here because of Him. So, therefore, we need to do whatever He says. That would be what logic would dictate. But that's not the way Hashem does things. What Hashem says is, serve me. Do everything I'm asking for you to do. L'tov lach. And it will be good for you. I will reward you. You will have a rewarding life. You will have a rewarding afterlife. Everything will be wonderful for you if you do what I'm asking you to do. Hashem doesn't have to have that. That doesn't have to be there. Moshe Rabbeinu is saying to us, what is Hashem asking of you? He's only asking that you help yourself. Yes, it's a long list of things and it's hard to do, but He's asking you to do it for you to help yourself. It's not for Him. He doesn't need any of this. It's not helping Him. He wants you to help you. That's what He wants. So what is Hashem asking of you? The only thing He's asking of you is that you help yourself. That you do good for yourself. L'tov lach. For good for you. That's what He wants. He wants your good. That's all He wants. All He wants is your good. He wants to be meitiv. He wants to give you good. That's all He wants. And He's told you how to do it. It's not simple. It takes hard work. But at the end, it's for you. It's not for Him. And that is special. When the Gemara says, is it easy? It sounds like it's easy. The Gemara says, well, for Moshe Rabbeinu, it's easy. What does that mean? It wasn't easy for Moshe Rabbeinu when he was growing. When he got to this point, he's towards the end of his life over here. So now it looks easy. But it wasn't for his whole life. I mean, he was not perfect. He did things wrong as well on his level. And he worked very, very, very hard to get to where he got to. So what do you mean it's easy for Moshe Rabbeinu? And the answer is that Moshe Rabbeinu is talking and he's saying, look at me. Look where I am. I did work very, very hard. But he's saying, it was for me. Look at this. This is not something, I didn't do anything for Hashem. I did it for, in the end, Hashem is going to be rewarding me. That's a beautiful thing. When you look at it, when you're on that part and that end of things, Moshe Rabbeinu is prepared to leave the world, and he says, it's great. It's wonderful. The work is so valuable. And it's just, Hashem could have just made me work without rewarding me. I don't deserve anything. But he's rewarding me. That's what he's doing. And that's very, very special. The Gemara says that in the future, after Mashiach comes in the future, Hashem will show the Yetzer Hara. He will show everybody what it looks like. And the Gemara says that to the tzaddikim, to the people who worked hard and overcame the Yetzer Hara, it's going to look like a gigantic mountain. And the tzaddikim are going to look at that mountain and say, how did we scale that mountain? How did we manage to do that? And to the Rishayim, to the evil people, it's going to look like a little tiny bump, a little nothing. And they're going to cry and they're going to say, how could we not have simply walked across that little bump? How could we not have done that? Because when Hashem is doing it for us, He's giving us the ability to do it. It's there. We can do it. It's a long list over here. But Hashem wants us to succeed. And Hashem gives us the ability to succeed. And therefore, the people who don't bother, for them it's going to look like this little tiny challenge. Why didn't you do it? You had the tools to do it. The ones who are going to successfully scale that mountain, they're going to look back and they're going to say, wow, how do we do it? It would have been impossible on our own. We couldn't have done it. It was gigantic, that mountain. But Hashem gave us the tools to do it. L'tov lach. He's interested in your success, not in His success. That's what He wants.
Will I translate?
Yes.
I just want to make a comment in the pasuk. It's in two stages. In order to, you first thought you hear Hashem, then one can continue to work on oneself, and you go in His ways, and you work hard at it, then you learn to love Hashem. Much higher Madrega, it's a much higher Madrega.
Yeah, very nice. So you're pointing out that it starts with Yira, with fear, and then that leads to Ahava, to love. Okay, that's a very nice point. Well taken. The Gemara tells us, kol haschalos kashos. When one starts, it's always more difficult. But as one continues on, it becomes sweeter. It becomes yerav alecha mikan alahaba. It becomes sweeter. Once one accepts the work and begins to work at it, it becomes a sweeter thing. Very nice. Very good. So the pasuk continues, Yud Daled 14. Hein la'ashem alokecha ha'shamayim u'shmei ha'shamayim. Haaretz v'chol asher ba, Hashem has everything. He has the heavens and the heavens of the heavens, the land and everything in it, all belongs to Him. He has everything. He doesn't need anything. We can't give Him anything. It's not for Him that He wants us to serve. Rak ba'avosecha chashak Hashem. But in the end, after, even though He has everything, all Hashem desired was your ancestors. Le'ahava usam, to love them. Vayivchar bizaram achareim, He chose their seed after them. Bachem, that's you. Mikolo amim, from all the nations, kayom hazeh, like today. That's all Hashem wants, all Hashem, even though He doesn't need anything, but Hashem has made it kiviyachol, so to speak, like He wants us. And therefore all He wants is for us to have good, and He wants us to succeed in this task of serving Him. And therefore, umaltem eis arlas levavchem, you should circumcise your heart. Va'arpechem lo sakshu od, and your neck you should not stiffen anymore. So you should circumcise your heart, and you should essentially listen to Him. This is very, very descriptive. Clearly, it's not literal. To circumcise is to cut. Literally, there's no actual physical incision over here in circumcising it says over here, the barrier of your heart. Or cut away the barrier of your heart. There's no physical thing to cut away over here, but every human being has a Yetzer Hara. Everybody has an inclination to not serve Hashem, and we have a mitzvah in the Torah to cut away that barrier from Hashem, cut away that barrier between us and Hashem, and focus on serving Him. Ki Hashem Elokeichem Hu Elokei Ho Elokim Vadonei Ho Adonim. It's probably Elokei Ho Elohim Vadonei Ho Adonim, because Hashem your God, He is the power, the greatest power of all the powers, and He is the master of all the masters. Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vehanora. He is the God who is Gadol, Gibor, and Nora. That is the phrase that we say in Shmona Esrei. Asher lo yisafanim lo yikach shochad. He does not show favoritism and does not take any bribes. There's no shortcuts. You just have to serve Him. There's no way. There's no segula. There's no omen. There's no special way to avoid the hard work. The only way to serve Hashem is with hard work. And on Shabbos I gave a class about Hagadol, Hagibor, VeHanora. This is the source for that phrase that we say in Shmona Esrei, Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, VeHanora. This is where we find it, and this is what the Anshei Knesset Hagadol, the men of the Great Assembly, incorporated into every single Shmona Esrei. This phrase, Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, VeHanora. And there is no way to avoid the hard work. The only way to serve Hashem is by working hard. Ose mishpat yosam ve'almana, Hashem does the justice for the widows. I'm sorry, the orphans, the widow, and the widow. Ve'ohev ger, and He loves the convert. Losais lo lechem v'simla, to make sure that he has bread and clothing. The Gemara tells us that when you find the gadlus of Hashem, the grandeur, the greatness of Hashem, Shama Tamotse Anvisanuso, that's also where you find His humility. That here we have a pasuk about the grandeur of Hashem, how great He is. He is Elokei ho Elohim Vadonei ho Adonim, Hakel Hagadol Hagibor Vanora, all these incredible words about Hashem. And then in the very next pasuk, we see His humility, that He cares for those that are unable to care for themselves. Takes care of the orphan, takes care of the widow, takes care of the convert, those who would otherwise be taken advantage of, and He takes care of them. And therefore, says the pasuk, Yutes 19, Va'ahavtem es hager, you should love the convert. Ki geirim eyisem v'eretz Mitzrayim, for you yourselves were strangers, or sojourners, in the land of Mitzrayim. This pasuk is inserted over here, it seems out of place, because we're talking about Hashem's grandeur and what He does, and how we should fear Him. And we're not dealing with specific mitzvos over here, we're dealing with generalities. And then we have this very specific mitzvah, you should love the convert. The mitzvah of being careful with a ger is found repeatedly in the Torah, but this is the most direct way it says it. You should love the convert. The Torah is telling us that this is another, we'll call it, entry point to this goal of achieving complete focus on Hashem. One entry point we already had, that was the 100 brachos. Keeping count of one's brachos every day, that's an entry point. That's a way that one stays focused on Hashem. There's another method, and that is do as Hashem does and focus on those who are less able to take care of themselves. The convert is at a disadvantage, and they can be taken advantage of, and you should love the convert, make sure to care for him, and that is an entry point. But don't just care for him. That's not enough to be an entry point in serving Hashem. Just taking care of the poor, the destitute, whatever it is, that's not enough. Rather, remember that you yourselves were geirim, you were sojourners in the land of Mitzrayim. And how did you get to where you are today? It wasn't because you worked hard. It wasn't because you pulled yourselves up by your bootstraps and got out of slavery. You didn't make a slave rebellion and break free from the Egyptians. The reason you are where you are today is because Hashem took you out. That's why. You should care for the ger. You should love the ger because you should remember I was like that and Hashem took me out. Therefore, I should do what Hashem does and care for the ger. That's why it's an entry point to fear of Hashem, to love Hashem, to serve Hashem. Because it's not just care for the poor. We see all over the place. We see people who are into social justice, which can be a very wonderful thing if it's done properly, but it doesn't always lead to fear of God. Why not? Because it's held up as an end in and of itself. And they stop there. Just take care of the people who need it. Which is a beautiful thing to take care of people who need it. But it's supposed to go beyond that. It's supposed to lead to more than that. Why should we take care of those who are less fortunate? Because all of us really started that way. And the reason why we are more fortunate is not because of us. Even if it appears that way. Even in a rags to riches story where somebody starts off with nothing and they work hard and they save money and they end up doing well in business and they become fabulously wealthy. It only looks like they're the ones who did it, but they're not. Hashem gave them their wealth. And that is what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be, I want to care for those who are less fortunate because none of us are entitled to our fortune. None of us gave ourselves our fortune. We have it because Hashem gave it to us. Whether our fortune is wealth, whether our fortune is health, whether our fortune is wisdom, whether our fortune is longevity, whatever our fortune is, it's not because of us. It's because of Hashem. And that's why we need to take care of those who don't have what we have. Because none of us are entitled to what we have. That's where it's supposed to be coming from. Because everything comes from Hashem. So caring for those who are less fortunate, the point of that is that everybody should recognize it's all from Hashem. Just like Brachos recognizes it's all from Hashem, this also is a way of recognizing it's all from Hashem. And it's an entry point to achieving that list that we started with. Fear Hashem, love Hashem, serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul. This is an entry point, just like that is an entry point.
Could that be why there's just 99 letters in that pasuk, because 99 and then plus 1 of Hashem.
Very interesting. You're suggesting that the 99, the point of the 99 is to make sure that we understand it's plus 1, and you're saying 1 always represents Hashem.
Right.
Very interesting. It is the letter Aleph and that word Mea that's missing, mm-hmm. And that is right. Very nice. Very nice. Pasuk Chaf, verse 20. Es Hashem Elokecha Tira, Oso Savod, you should fear Hashem, you should serve Him, Uvo Sidbak, you should cling to Him, Uvishmoti Shaveah, and in His name you should swear. This teaches us two things. One is that if you are going to take an oath, make sure you do it in His name, not in the name of anything else, not Avodah Zarah, Chas V'Shalom, or any other entity, but only in His name, number one. Number two, don't take an oath unless you've reached this level. Unless you've already reached a point where you fear Hashem, you serve Hashem, you've clinged to Hashem, then you may take an oath, because otherwise we are concerned that a person may not keep their oath as they should. Hu silascha v'hu elokecha, He is your praise, meaning He is that which you take pride in. He is your God. Asher asah itcha es hagedolos ves hanoros ha'ila, asher ra'u einecha, that He did with you all the great, great, great things and all the awesome things, the incredible things that you saw with your own eyes. Now, hold that thought about what you saw with your own eyes in a moment, because we're going to get back to that. But that which you saw with your own eyes. And here we have a pasuk that we recite at the Pesach Seder. B'shivim nefesh yardu avosecha mitzrayma. with only 70 souls, I added the word only, with 70 souls, your ancestors came down to Mitzrayim. Ve'atai now, Samcha Hashem Elokecha kechochvei ha'shamayim l'rov. Hashem has made you like the stars of the heavens. That's how many He's made you, like the stars of the heavens. You've gone from 70 people to this gigantic nation of millions of people. And this is because Hashem had took you out of Mitzrayim. Hashem cared for you. Hashem took care of you. You have, again, we are not entitled to the greatness that we have. We're not entitled to the numbers that we have, to the strength that we have. All of that is because Hashem gave it to us. What does it mean that we are today like the stars of the heavens? That's how many we are. We're like the stars of the heavens? I understand that we're a lot of people. We're not as many as the stars. What does that mean that we're like the stars of the heavens? L'rov, that's how many we are. We're like the stars of the heavens. What does that mean? What did you say at your Pesach Seder? We went from 70 to millions. We didn't go from 70 to billions. Really, this question can be asked all in Sefer Bereishis, when our avos are told that your children will be like the stars, like the sand, like the dust of the earth, right? So most of the time, the way this is dealt with is that the comparison to the stars does not literally mean as many as the stars, but rather it means similar to the stars in that they are each individual, they are each bright, they each count. So too, it's not just some, some mass of people, but rather each person matters. Each person is important. Each person is bright. Now it says here, la rov, for many. But what that means is, in this context, that Hashem has made you much more than 70, and He's also made you like the stars of the heavens. Not that you are as many as the stars of the heavens, but that you are much, much more. The way that you are much, much more is still as individuals. Still you count individually. Even though you've gone from just 70, where when you're only 70, of course each one is important, each one counts individually, but now that you number in the millions, you still are important individually, each one of you. Just like the stars of the heavens, each one is counted separately. As we say in the Pasuk in Tehillim, which we say every day in Pesukei Dezimra, L'chulam Shemos Yikra. Hashem gives a name to each of the stars. What does it mean to give a name? What is a name? A name is an identity. Hashem has an identity for every single star. We look at the stars and we say, there's so many of them, we may have an identity for a few of them, the Big Dipper, the Little Dipper. We have a few that we call, but we don't have names for every single one. Hashem has a name for every star. Every star is important. Every star serves a function. L'chulam Shemos Yikra. With us as well. We went from 70, where clearly everyone was important. Now we're numbering the millions, still every single one counts. Every single one is important. Pasuk Aleph. Now in the next chapter, Pasuk Aleph, verse 1 in Perek Yudalef, chapter 11. Ve'ahavta eis Hashem Elokecha, you should love Hashem your God. V'shamarta mishmarto, you should guard His guarding, the chukosav, umishpatav, umitzvosav, kol hayamim, all of His statutes, all of His laws, all the mitzvos, you should guard them all of the days. Make sure that they are performed. Vidatem hayom, you should know today. Ki lo es b'neichem asher lo yodu, v'asher lo ra'u es musar Hashem Elokeichem. I'm not talking to your children who did not know and did not see the musar. The musar means either the criticism or the admonishment of Hashem your God, es gadlo, His greatness, es yado hachazaka, His strong hand, uzro'o anituyon, His outstretched arm, And his signs and his deeds that he did within Mitzrayim, Lefaro Melech Mitzrayim ulchol arzo, to Paro, the king of Mitzrayim, and to his entire nation. I'm not talking to your children who didn't see all of that. I'm not talking to your children who didn't see the next pasuk. Vasher asa lechel Mitzrayim, that which he, Hashem, did to the army of Mitzrayim. Lesusavu lerichbo, to his horses and his chariots. Asher heitzifus meyam suf al peneihem, that he poured the waters of the Yamsuf on their faces. Biradfam acharechem, when they ran after you. Vayavdeim Hashem, and Hashem destroyed them ad hayom hazeh, till this very day. Mitzrayim never became as powerful as it did, as it was then. I'm not talking to your children who didn't see that. And I'm not talking to your children who didn't see Vasher asa lachem bamidbar, and that which he did for you in the wilderness, ad boachem ad amakom hazeh, until you got to this place. I'm not talking to your children who didn't see any of this. I'm not talking to your children who didn't see that which Hashem did to Dasan and Aviram, the sons of Eliav, the son of Reuven, that the land opened its mouth, and it swallowed them and their homes and their tents, and all of their wealth that was at their feet, Beker of Kol Yisrael, in the midst of all the Jewish people. I'm not talking to your children who didn't see any of this. Ki einechem haro'os. Rather, it is your eyes that saw this. Eis kol ma'aseh Hashem agadol asher asah. All of the great actions that Hashem did. That's who I'm talking to. I'm talking directly to the people who saw it. Not to people who heard about it. It's not history to you. It's real. And therefore, Ushmartem es kol mitzvah shanochi mitzavcha hayom, you should guard all the mitzvah that I am commanding you today. Leman techesku, so you will be strong. Uvasem v'rishtem es haaretz, you will come and conquer the land. Asher atem ovrim shama l'rishta, that you are coming there, you're passing there to conquer, to take over. Uleman tarichu yomim ha adama, in order that you have a long life on the land, Asher nishba Hashem l'avosechem l'aseis lahem u'lezaram, that Hashem has sworn to your ancestors to give to them and to their children, Eretz zavas chalav u'devash, a land that flows with milk and honey. This entire presentation we just read is fascinating for several reasons. You have a question.
Didn't all of that generation that saw it
die? That's one of the questions. Okay, that's perhaps the most glaring question. The question that Mrs. Kaiser just asked is that, what do you mean you saw all of this? This is 40 years later. This is the generation that didn't leave Mitzrayim. The generation that left Mitzrayim already died. This is the end of the wilderness era. This is the next generation. So what do you mean I'm talking to the people who saw with their own eyes? No, he's not. He's talking to the next generation. The very people who he says, I'm not talking to, those who only heard about it, that is who he's talking to. So what does it mean you saw all of this with your own eyes? We will return to that question. In addition to that, it's fascinating that Moshe Rabbeinu talks about Mitzrayim, that which Hashem did to Mitzrayim, the getting us out of Mitzrayim, the destruction of the Egyptians, the Kriyas Yamsuf, the splitting of the sea, and then a mention about the story of Korach and Dasan and Aviram. He doesn't even mention Korach, he just mentions Dasan and Aviram, and how the ground opened up and swallowed them all up. It seems like it's not consistent. There were other incredible things that happened in the wilderness besides that. Why is that the one that is mentioned here specifically? Could have said, and the man came down. Doesn't say that. Could have said, when you got the Torah, the fire on the mountain was burning. Doesn't say that. It just says the ground opened up and swallowed Dasan and Aviram, the sons of Eliav, the son of Reuven. The point that is being made over here is not that Hashem did unbelievable things in the wilderness. The point that's being made over here is the musar of Hashem. When we, the word musar, which, you know, we use that word, the musar movement, musar seder, learn a musar sefer. Musar really means criticism or admonishment or punishment. That's what musar means. How do they translate it here? Let's actually get the translation. They translate it here as, chastisement of Hashem. Okay. That's what we're saying. So the examples that Moshe Rabbeinu is picking out over here are those in which people were punished for misbehavior. The Egyptians, both in Egypt and on the sea, and Dasan and Aviram in being swallowed up by the ground, where there was miraculous punishment that happened. Punishment that caused the laws of nature to be suspended. Splitting of the sea, the swallowing of the people at Dasan and Aviram, those were things that made everybody stop and pay attention. That's why this is chosen, this particular example is used. But what about that glaring question of, these people didn't see it. So let's understand what happened. We left Egypt. When we left Egypt, there was the sin of the golden calf and of course the sin of the spies. When that happened, Hashem said that this generation is going to die out. What generation is going to die out? The ones that left Egypt. How old did they have to be when they left Egypt to be included in this decree of dying out? 20 years old. 20 and up, some say 20 to 60, are the ones who died in the wilderness. There were those who were under 20 years old who witnessed all the things that are being said over here, who were now still alive, because they did not have to die before we entered Eretz Yisrael. Meaning that it's now 40 years later, those who are less than 60 years old could still have been old enough to remember everything that Moshe Rabbeinu is describing. So you have those, let's not say from 40 to 60, because 40 would be an infant. Let's say those who are 45 would be a 5-year-old at the time they left Egypt. So let's make it 48, 49 years old. You're talking about an age group of about a decade, maybe a little bit longer, of a group of people that would have vividly remembered the plagues, the splitting of the sea, dust and everything getting swallowed up by the ground, all the things that are being mentioned over here, they would remember it. It was vivid in their minds. So for them, it wasn't history. They saw it with their own eyes. The problem is, what about all the other ones? The younger ones? So I think that what is being said over here is something which I think we also know ourselves, which is that when you talk to a generation about something that happened, even those who are born after the event, but if they grow up with people who witnessed the event, there's a large group of people who witnessed the event, then even those who are born after the event, they're still not really hearing history. It's not history, it's real. The difference between seeing it with your own eyes and learning about it in a book is when you see with your own eyes, it's a reality. When you read it in a book, it's history. And you have to believe it. Let's take 9/11 as a seminal event that we all lived through. So there are people who were born after that, or people who were very young at the time, it didn't mean anything to them. But 9/11 in their minds is not history, because they're within a society that, to that society, it's real. It happened. We saw it. So to them also, it is a reality. Go to the next generation, fast forward from now, go ahead 50 years from now, people will read about it, they'll learn about it in a history book. It will be history. It will not be a reality, it will be history. Even if there are some people who are still alive 50 years from now who remember when they were a kid that there was this thing of 9/11, that's not going to be meaningful to anybody. It's still going to be just history. And it's similar, I think, to the way most of us view World War II, which is at this point history. It wasn't history in 1970, even for those who were born after World War II. It wasn't history. It was because they were growing up in a society for which it was a reality. I believe that that's what's going on over here as well. Since there is still a very sizable amount of adults who, for them, it was a reality. For them, they lived through it. They saw it. Therefore, the generation that Moshe Rabbeinu is speaking to are considered to have seen it with their own eyes, even if they were born after the fact. But the next generation of Jews, for them it will be history. So that's what Moshe is drawing that distinction between the two. That the ones I'm speaking to now, for you, this is not history, this is a reality. And therefore, you are expected to take it to heart, you're expected to use it as an entry point to serve Hashem. So we now have...
How do we prevent it from being history? You know, we want it to... people to feel now, oh, it happened so long ago, forget about it, you know, give it time, you know. That's not an option, as far as I'm concerned.
It's always going to be that way. There's no way to prevent that. Of course, it's going to end up being history. We can teach it as something that really happened, but there's no way it can't be history, because the fact is that if someone doesn't experience it, it's not the same thing as someone does experience it. So there's no way to prevent that from happening. But there is, what is being said over here is that it's another entry point to reaching that list that Moshe Rabbeinu started with. We had two entry points so far. One entry point was the brachos, reciting brachos. That was one. A second one was caring for those who are less fortunate, but connecting the dots. Caring for those who are less fortunate because none of us really deserve what we have. It's all because of Hashem's benevolence, and we were all there before, and therefore we too need to reach out to those who don't have. So that's a second entry point. And here we now have presented the third entry point. And the third entry point that's being presented is the incredible things that Hashem has done. But as we're saying over here, that it's different when you experience it versus hearing about it. When you hear about it, you have to, it's harder. It's harder to connect the dots. It's harder to think that about it because you didn't actually experience it. But if you've experienced it, then it should be something that leads to the fear of Hashem, the love of Hashem, and all the things that we listed before. For this generation, it was, the generation Moshe Rabbeinu is talking to, it was all the things they saw with the plagues and the splitting of the sea, etc. We, of course, can use that as an entry point, but we can also use whatever experiences we have personally that, for us, project the presence of Hashem, announce the presence of Hashem. Everybody in their lifetime experiences different things, and sometimes we are inspired. Something happens and we say, wow, that's the hand of God. There's no way it isn't. And you say to yourself, that's unbelievable. And we say it, we think about it, and then it fades. But we were there. We experienced it ourselves. And when one has a personal experience where they see it and it's in front of them, then that is an entry point. But only if we keep it alive. We keep it real. If we let it fade, then it's no different than anybody else's history. So just history. And that's very difficult to use as an entry point. If you wanted to function as an entry point to serving Hashem in a real, meaningful way, then it has to be something that we experience as, that we remember that experience, that we have it lodged in our minds, what I went through. And that doesn't happen by itself. It only happens with thinking it through and letting it be a real thing for us. So that is a third entry point in serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in the way that Moshe Rabbeinu said. Yes, yes, Mrs. Starkman, yes. If you give to unmute. Yeah. No, still can't hear you. There you go.
Okay. But that's what Hashgacha practice is about. When you,
yes.
Every experience of doing that we have Hashgacha practice, that opens up our eyes. There's a connection to Kaddish Baruch Hu. It didn't happen by chance.
That's right. That's right.
So that's what you're talking about. It's a Hashgacha practice. And when you experience that, it stays with you. It lives with you.
You have to think about it. If you don't think about it, it fades.
You have to think about it.
Yeah.
You have to recognize it.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.